Glad we sang that song. That is one of my very favorite songs. I love that. And I realized that I forgot something during the announcement time, and I apologize for that, because this is a very important thing. There may be some people who are visiting with us for the first time, and we want to say to you how glad we are that you're among us, that you're visiting with us today, and how much we want to welcome you. Your presence enlarges our worship together. So thank you for coming, being here, being a part of our worship together with us. Well, listen, everyone was talking about the big fight at the church dinner. Did you hear about it? I'm surprised you haven't heard about it. Well, let's look in Galatians and read about it, okay? Galatians chapter 2. Turn your Bibles or your Bible app to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to read about the big fight at the church dinner, okay? And we're going to begin with verse 11 in Galatians 2. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. That sounds like a fight to me. How about to you? I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to sit with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." What a powerful passage of God's word this is. In fact, this is probably the most important passage that we could look at in the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. It addresses the very core of our belief as Christians. So please, let's think about it together. First of all, let's think about the argument. And let me talk about Peter a little bit and Paul somewhat. We'll begin with Paul. You know who Paul was, right? Paul was a man with the stature of an apostle. But he makes it very clear, his apostleship was not conferred upon him by men. You might just turn back and look in the first chapter of Galatians, chapter 1. He says, right in the very first verse, "Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." That is where he received his apostleship from. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus and God met him there? Jesus called out to him and God told him, Jesus told him, I want you to be an apostle to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles, mind you. And for that reason, Paul was always suspect. Because as he moved among the Jewish Christians, he was remembered as the one who persecuted them because of their faith in Christ. He was a Pharisee. And he persecuted these Jewish believers who were thinking about a new way. So Paul was not popular with the Jewish Christians at all. But Paul had been approved by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And it happened that the other apostles did eventually accept him as legitimate, a legitimate leader in the way. Right here in Galatians chapter 2, we didn't read it. It's written earlier than where we picked up the reading. But in verse 9, it says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and to the Jews. You see, Paul was eventually accepted as being one of the leaders in this new way of thinking about God. New to the world. Certainly new to the Jews. And then Peter. Consider with me Peter for a few moments. You remember Peter, that impetuous leader of the disciples. He was a disciple of Jesus. So naturally he would be a pillar in the new way. Along with John, another disciple, of course, the beloved disciple as we remember him. And James, the brother of Jesus. So here Peter is, that leading disciple. And Peter, as you know, was a staunch Jew. And his view, along with the other Jews of his day, was that they were set apart from the rest of the world. And anybody that wasn't a Jew was called a Gentile. And their view of Gentiles was that they were impure and they were unclean, and the Jews should avoid any contact, if possible, with Gentiles. So that's where Peter came from. That's how Peter thought. Until God gave him an amazing vision of a sheet coming down from heaven filled with animals, four-footed animals and birds and reptiles, and told Peter specifically, Peter, don't call anything or anyone impure which I have made. That's in Acts chapter 10. If you look at it yourself, you'll see his whole view was changed. And God told Peter that he should now, after that vision, go to the home of a Gentile. A Roman centurion, as a matter of fact, named Cornelius. And so Peter obeyed what God said. It was with a lot of reticence. You know, he put up an argument with God. Look, God, I've been a good Jew, and I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to a Gentile's home. I don't want to touch anything that's impure or unclean. But he obeyed. And when he was there and he met Cornelius, they had wonderful fellowship together. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles. And it just changed Peter's whole understanding of how God looks at men. And he said, I realize now that God shows no favoritism. That God sees one man alike to another. It just changed Peter completely. Let me just read for you what he said in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. It's stated. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. These are the words of Peter, the Jew, the leader of Jews, the one who had been close to Jesus and now was in fact a leader in the way. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And then Peter said, in fact, that can anyone keep these people? Verse 46, 47, can anyone keep these people, these Gentiles, from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have, he said. Do you see that? No difference. No difference. Just as we have, they've received the Holy Spirit. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter something inconceivable before this. Peter, would you stay with us? Stay with us for a few days. And he did. Well, then the story continued with Peter. It wasn't too long after that the leaders of the way gathered in Jerusalem. And they were gathering for a council there in Jerusalem, these leaders of the way. And they wanted to discuss the Gentile problem. Now, what was the Gentile problem? Well, the Gentile problem was that these Gentiles were learning about Jesus, and they were coming into the church, and they knew nothing about the Mosaic Law. They just were clueless with regard to the Mosaic Law and all the dietary kinds of regulations and the ceremonies that they had regarding feast days and that sort of thing. Not only did they not know about all of this, they could have cared less about them. But from the Jewish point of view, it was these laws. Now understand this. From their point of view, it was these laws and these regulations that distinguished them as Jews and made them, at least in their minds, acceptable to God. Do you hear that? Because they observed and they obeyed these Jewish laws, the Mosaic Law, they believed that it made them acceptable to God. And quite candidly, better than the Gentiles. Now, Peter was at this Jewish council in Jerusalem, this Jerusalem council about the Gentile problem. He was there. And because of his revelation from God about what's pure and what's impure, because of his experience at Cornelius's home, he got up at that Jewish council, at that Jerusalem council, and he agreed with Paul, who had now been appointed the apostle to the Gentiles. He agreed with Paul that these Gentile believers in Jesus should have a place in the new church. Chapter 15 in Acts, verse 10, here's what it says. It says, now then, and this is Peter talking, now then, why do you try to test God? He's talking to his Jewish friends, the people who were there at the Jerusalem Council. Why do you try to test God? By putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. Why do it? We've not been able to perfectly observe the law of Moses. It hasn't really gotten us what we thought it would, acceptance with God as we'd hoped. It's kind of really discouraged us, left us despairing. So why do you want to put that on the Gentile believers? He's saying it isn't right. He's defending Paul. who had gone to this Jerusalem council and said, look, we need to accept the Gentiles as a part of this new church that God is establishing, this new way, this following of Jesus. That's what we need to do. We need to see that Jesus is for all people, not just Jews. And Peter agreed with him. So some at that Jerusalem council said, okay, they can come to our church, but they have to behave as we do. And they have to be circumcised as we are. They have to behave as we do and keep our laws in order to be acceptable to God as we are. And these people who took this position were referred to as Judaizers. And the Judaizers, they created all kinds of problems, not just in Jerusalem, but over the whole of the region where the new church was spreading. In all of the churches, they would show up and they have this same argument, take the same position. Fine, you Gentiles can be a part of what God is doing, but you've got to do it our way. You've got to obey the Mosaic law as we have to, if you're going to be acceptable to God. Well, the council agreed that the Gentiles should be accepted. They didn't need to be circumcised. Wasn't that great? But they should abstain, they said, from food polluted and from sexual immorality. So it was something of a compromise. They were told that they'd be accepted, but they should observe our dietary laws. Well, now Paul and Barnabas were sent from that Jerusalem council to tell these Gentile followers about the Jerusalem council and how the Gentiles would be accepted. And note where they were first sent. They were first sent to Antioch. Well, the Gentile believers essentially said, and this is important, we want Jesus, but we're not interested in your Jewish law. We want Jesus, but we don't care about your Jewish law. So Peter comes down later to Antioch, and because of his experience with Cornelius, he eats with the Gentiles, probably polluted food, and he fully embraces them, and they all focus on Jesus. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. Until a party of Judaizers show up at Antioch. Those from James in Jerusalem, they come to visit Antioch. And Peter foolishly, sadly, withdraws from his Jewish friends. And he eats only with the Judaizers. And it confuses the Gentiles. It really confuses them. We thought we were equal before God with you. And that we didn't have to necessarily see things completely your way and give ourselves to the law as the Jews do. Paul observes this behavior on Peter's part, and that's when they have the big church fight at the dinner, you see? Because Paul wants to protect the core of our belief. That's what's an issue here. That is the issue. Then the core of their belief. Now the core of our belief. Here's how I want to put it. Are we acceptable to God because we observe and obey the law? Or are we acceptable to God because Jesus represents us before God. That's the issue. Which is it? Are we acceptable before God because we observe certain regulations, certain disciplines, we do certain behaviors and we don't do others? Or are we acceptable before God because Jesus represents us? You see, keeping the law is a works kind of religion. It's always been a problem of man's. Prideful, self-sufficient man. He says, in essence, I stand alone before God. I've earned God's acceptance. I've done more good than bad. That's what man, in his self-sufficient, prideful manner, essentially is saying to God. You have to accept me because I've been a good person and I've done this right and I've done that right and I haven't done those things that are not right. You have to accept me. I've observed the quote-unquote law. And I don't need anybody to represent me. I stand alone before God. Let me tell you, every religion except Christianity is a works-based religion. People earning God's acceptance, or so they think. Every irreligious person takes this posture and this position. I've earned your acceptance. I've done well. I've made a success of myself. I've contributed to society. But in the face of a holy and perfect God, more good than bad is not enough. I want to give you a stark statistic. Are you ready? It's this. One sin in a lifetime is enough to condemn us before God. One sin in a lifetime makes us totally different and apart from a holy and perfect God. So where does that leave us? I know where it leaves me. I am a sinner. Take the Ten Commandments, for instance. I dare say that some of you probably couldn't even tell us what the Ten Commandments are. Am I right? Oh, you probably know most of them. You know, thou shalt not murder, right? And you say, I've never murdered anybody. But there's a few others there, aren't there? And not a one of us, Jew or Gentile, not a one of us have perfectly observed and obeyed even the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments basically are a representation, a picture of holiness. Have you ever thought of the Ten Commandments that way? That's what they are. They're a picture of holiness. a consummate picture of holiness. And none of us has kept them perfectly. No one does. No one can. So we're all condemned by the requirements of the law. All the law does is show us how far short of holiness we live. That's all the law does. And we're helpless, and we're hopelessly separated from God. And the law shows us why. That's what it does. It shows us why we're so different from our Creator, the Holy God. What then can be done? Well, truth is, God loves us and doesn't want us to be separated from Him. So He devised a way for us to be acceptable to Him. He sent Jesus to represent us. Jesus is the only one who lived without sin, who perfectly kept the laws of holiness. Then He took the punishment of separation from God in our place. He stood for us. God sent Him to represent us. And He lived perfectly before the law, never sinned, not once. And then He went to the cross. And He took the punishment of separation from God, which is our punishment. But a God who loves us doesn't want that. Now, with this plan that God devised, He could accept us without compromising holiness Himself. He could accept those who basically said this: God, I'm with Him. I don't stand alone before You. I'm with Him. And He represents me. And God says, if you're one of His, you're okay. Do you get that? If you're one of His, you're okay. And you know what that's called? That's called justification. Justification. It's a declaration of God's. You are okay. You are acceptable to Me. Not because you're innocent. No. But because you're with Him. And He represents you. I'm a sinner. But He accepts me. Not because of anything I've done. Not because of anything I will do. But because of what He did for me. That's what this passage is all about. That's why Paul said to Peter, Peter, you can't do this. You can't confuse these Gentile believers. You can't let them think somehow it's believing in Jesus plus doing all the right things. Don't mislead them that way, Peter. That's why it was so important. It's strictly trusting Jesus for our acceptance before God. Not our behavior. Not our best intentions. Not doing more good than bad. It's all Jesus. So God declared that those who accept Jesus' death as punishment for their sin to be justified. It's just as if they never sinned. And it doesn't mean these people are innocent or perfect. It means Jesus represents them. And Jesus' righteousness gains God's acceptance for them. this acceptance with God is not deserved. It's not earned. It's strictly based upon one thing. And you know what that one thing is? God's grace. God's grace. You know what grace is? God's grace is unmerited favor. That's what God's grace is. God says, you don't deserve this gift of acceptance from me. But I want you to have it. And it's yours. So we are justified by faith. I'm sorry, by grace. We're justified by grace. By grace. We're justified by grace. Through faith. How do we tap into that? We have to express, we have to demonstrate faith that what God says is true. That's what we have to do. We have to demonstrate that what God says is true, that He'll accept us if we're with Him. We have to believe that and trust that. It's that simple. It's that simple. So we are justified, that is, accepted by God, justified by grace, God's favor. We didn't earn it. We can't earn it. Through faith, trusting that when God says this, it's true. The alternative is to go it alone, to hope that God will wink at our sin, our inability to perfectly keep the law ourselves, do all the right things ourselves, never make a mistake, never be in error. Well, it's quite a risk, isn't it? Wouldn't you say? It's quite a risk to take before a holy God. And we don't need to. We don't need to, because God loves us and wants to be with us and has made a way possible for us to be with Him and acceptable to Him. If we take that alternative, we're choosing a performance-based religion. And it leaves one always in doubt. Have I been good enough? Have I been good enough? And when we come to that place of our final breath, we don't want that question on our lips, do we? We don't want that question in our minds. We want it settled. We want to know that we're acceptable to God. Paul was saying to Peter, your behavior is misleading the Gentiles. You're teaching them that you must obey the law, performance-based religion, making their faith in Jesus, frankly, null and void. Discouraging them. You're undercutting the plan that God set in motion, making Jesus' death on the cross meaningless. It's absolutely contrary to what you believe, Peter, and how you were yourself among the Gentiles before the Judaizers came. So then Paul raises this other matter, this other issue, even before anybody can speak it themselves. It's about lawlessness. You see, the other problem that concerned the Judaizers is, if we believe that we're justified by grace through faith, it means that we nullify the law. And we pay no attention to it. And we live as we please. And Jesus makes that possible. And Paul says, no. Absolutely not. He says if we ignore the pursuit of holiness, and we willfully, habitually sin after believing and trusting Jesus as our representative before God, it simply means and proves something about our character. We are lawbreakers, and we are to be pitied, and we take God's plan and Jesus' sacrifice for granted. How horrible is that? He says, rather, those who truly understand Jesus' representation of them have died to their old sinful ways as Jesus died on that cross. And the life they now live in the flesh, they live to represent all that Jesus is. They want, in their heart of hearts, to glorify Him. I know we've been long, but I don't care. There's three things that we need to take into consideration from this whole passage. The first is the problem of hypocrisy that Peter demonstrated here. He believed one thing, and he did another. Are we guilty of that? We say we trust Jesus as our Savior, but do we fall into making every effort to be acceptable to Him? I hope not. The second thing that we need to look at here is the fear of others. That's a very real problem for many of us. It is for me sometimes. I'll admit it. Allowing ourselves to be dictated to by our fear of what others might think of us, even when to do what they expect of us is wrong. Is that something we need to address? Something that needs to change in us? And of course, the biggest thing here is the whole matter of grace versus works. And we have to choose whether we want to risk standing alone for acceptance before God or standing with Jesus. I'm with Him. Standing alone, my friends, is not wise. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. You're standing alone before God. You've never accepted God's love for you as it's been demonstrated and expressed in Jesus, who wants to be your representative. Scripture says, our righteousness, yours and mine, our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's not impressive. Doesn't impress me, let alone a holy God. So are you going to stand alone? Or are you going to accept God's love in Jesus? You say, how do I do that? It really is a simple thing. It's a matter of believing what God has said and trusting what God has said is true. That Jesus will represent you before God and He'll see you as one of His. All you need to do is say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for taking my punishment that I deserve when you hung upon that cross and died. Thank you for that. I know I deserve it. I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to be like you. That's all. But have you done that? Because if you haven't done that, you're standing alone before God. You're representing yourself. That's no good. Well, I want to let you know that Paul and Peter resolved their argument. Okay, that's a great... I want you to hear what Peter said about Paul a little bit later on. It's in his second letter, chapter 3. This is what he said. He said, "So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." That's God. "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as, now get this, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him." He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. And his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Oh, friends, don't be one of those people who are ignorant or unstable in spiritual matters. It's too important. Get it right. Get it right. Get it right. Accept God's love in Christ Jesus. You gotta do it. Let's pray. Amen. Father, if there is anyone here who has not reached out and said, "Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to represent me and pay the punishment that I deserve for my sin on the cross," convict them to do that right now in their heart, in their minds, personally, with you. Thank you so much that we don't have to enter into some issue about whether we're good enough, whether we've done more right than wrong. Thank you that it's all settled because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.